Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the Old Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And I don't know if you can hear that noise in the background, but I have my windows open. It's kind of late at night here, and there's one of those beautiful freight trains in the background. And I'm sorry if I didn't want to wait to record till it's gone, but I just love that sound. Some of my favorite sounds in the world are the sound of wind blowing through trees. Absolutely love that sound. And then I do love the sound of a train in the background. So that's the ambiance of our program tonight. So anyways, it's appreciate you being with me again. We're in Genesis, and today we are in chapter 32. So grab your Bibles. Always have your Bible with you in this program and read along. All right, starting in verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him, or the messengers of God met him. So here we have Jacob leaving Laban. He goes on his way, and the messengers of God meet him. Behind Jacob, he had Laban. After all that time, he spent with him 20 years of being deceived. The most important man of the world on the planet, Jacob, was working the night shift. He was enduring unfair labor practices from the man who got rich off his services. We saw that in our last chapter. This Laban was quite the character. He had a little when Jacob got there, and through Jacob's efforts and God blessing Jacob's efforts specifically, it was a divine thing there. This man increased into a multitude, and yet he was so arrogant, deceived Jacob and pretending like, everything was his own, and he deceived him, and he was not a well-behaved man, as we might say, in that chapter, in verse chapter 31, and the way he treated Jacob his whole life. So Jacob had that guy behind him, and before him now he's got to deal with his own deception. So he had deception behind him, Laban's deception, and now he has to deal with his own deception because he's about to meet his brother again, whom he had deceived. And in this chapter, we're going to see this man being taught humility. Some people are taught humility through events, and they're chastened by events. And it's a lesson we all need. One of the greatest lessons we need as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is humility. And I say that as one who asks God to help me be humble and to be a man who knows true humility. Some of us are chastened by events. Some of us are chastened by age. One of the first things we are told in Ephesians is to walk with humility. And it's a very, very important character trait, and may it be true of all of us. It should characterize us as believers. And so now here Jacob goes on his way, and the angels, or the messengers of God, meet him as a sign of God's presence with him. Because remember, Jacob is God's chosen man, and God, this was a day when God was not silent. This is a time when God spoke and did things before people's eyes, and it was no doubt it was him doing it. And then it says in verse 2, when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two bands. So there's Jacob's band, and then there's God's band. Now, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, and by the way, I want you to notice in verse 3 the word messengers. Jacob sent messengers, and in verse 1 it says, the angels of God met him. The word angels and the word messengers here in verse 3 in the King James are the same word in the Hebrew. So angels are messengers, and messengers are angels. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now." So I would gather from this, that he had probably had no communication with his brother for the last 20 years. This seems like maybe, you know, that they just kind of went their separate ways and did not stay in touch. Jacob probably because of fear. And at first Esau was angry with Jacob enough to kill him, as we learned. But maybe he got over it. We don't know. But it would just seem from this statement here that they had no contact for 20 years. But now he's going to face his brother. And so he says in verse 4, "Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. So here's Esau coming now with a bunch. The messengers go, they give Esau the message, and then Esau packs up with a bunch of men and heads toward Jacob. Now Jacob, when he hears this, he's greatly afraid and distressed. Well, I should say so. His actions many years earlier caused him distress. And that's a great lesson for us, isn't it? A lesson for us. Some of our actions, when we do things dishonorably, may catch up to us later and cause us fear and stress later on in life. And that's what happened with Jacob here. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, because he had remembered what he had done to his brother, how he deceived him. And he deceived his father and so forth, and how Esau wanted to kill him. So maybe he thought, oh, he's coming to get his revenge with his 400 men. Jacob was probably was thinking that Esau was bringing these guys to kill him. And it says here in verse 8, and he said, if Esau come to the one host and smite it, then the other host which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, now he turns to God. I've read many commentators who fault Jacob for his actions and not praying first. I'm not going to do that. Again, it's easy to find fault where no fault exists. But I'm not saying he did anything wrong in what he did. He did it, acted out of fear from something, but he might have been prudent here. But either way, he goes on and says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which saidst unto me, now he's appealing to God's promise, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, probably referring to when he originally came there 20 years earlier, and now I am become two bands. So he prays to God, appeals to his word, to his promise of protection, and he makes a statement that he's not worthy. He's being humbled here, it looks like. And then he says in verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the sons. So he was afraid that Esau was going to carry out his anger from earlier days and finally get his revenge on Jacob. And then it says in verse 12, and thou saidst, Lord, you know, he's talking about his promise now, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he appeals to God on the basis of his promise. So Jacob believed God's promises, and he's using this as an appeal for protection. And then it says in verse 13, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for his brother Esau. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. Now that shows you how large a flock he had if he's given away that much as a present. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space between drove and drove. In other words, he's sending presents ahead of him one at a time, spacing them out in such a way to hopefully it'll appease Esau, as each present arrives one after another, and then finally Jacob's going to come last in line. It's almost how people treat God today. They think that salvation is us bringing gifts to God when God is bringing the gifts to us. He's approaching us with a present. That's according to Ephesians 2. Our position in Christ among the most elevated ones is God's approach present to us to win our favor, to show us how much he loves us, and to show his grace that he's lavished upon us. But a lot of people treat religion like Esau is treating, Jacob is treating Esau. They treat God like Jacob is treating Esau as one who needs to be appeased, one who's unhappy with them and he needs a present to calm his anger. But that's not the God of the Bible that we've read about. Well, he goes on and says, verse 17, he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these with before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also he is behind us. And so he commanded the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. Now, if that doesn't describe religion perfectly, nothing else does. Esau is like the Christian God or the God of religion, all the religions, who is an angry God, and Jacob is like the worshiper who sends all these presents, and whatever those presents consist of, whether it's church attendance or offerings or money or acts of devotion or whatever, and they do them over and over and again. They hope those works and acts of devotion reach God before they die, so when they stand before God, God will finally be happy with them. Well, that's just and it's a peradventure, because they never know if God is pleased with them. But that, what a difference is the good news, the gospel of God's grace. That we know God is satisfied, that God loves humanity. God sent his Son to on behalf of humanity, and he's done all kinds of wonderful things, and Christ died for our sins. He died for sinners, and he rose again from the dead, and he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, and our Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's the Savior of the system, and he's the Savior of all mankind. We don't have to appease God with a present that goes before us. He comes to us with a gift. He's got a gift for us. The Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God, if we knew God as a giver. And remember, one of the original sins, as it were, in the Garden of Eden was when the Shining One cast a doubt upon the goodness of God. And ever since then, religion has made God this angry monster who's almost irreconcilable. He will not be happy. And so that's just how it is. I'm sorry to go off topic here, but I once in a while I'll give a little lesson there like that, but I couldn't help it on this one, because the actions of Esau here remind me so much of religious things nowadays. But this was a common thing back in the East, that you send a present before you meet a person of honor. You bring a present to that and to find favor in court and stuff like that. So anyway, peradventure he'll accept of me. Then it says in verse 21, so went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. So Jacob does all that he can do. He divides up the families, and then he, you know, makes all the provision to protect himself from Esau, and then he sends over the presents before him, and now he's left alone. And this is when God is going to deal with him. And sometimes, you know, people are always looking for big religious experiences, but, you know, today when God is silent, our experiences are all alone. It's, you know, we learn about God through the quiet study of his word and believing it, and here's a situation where Jacob was left alone with God, and yet he physically met with him here, which is different from what you and I do right now when we study God's word. We learn about him through the scriptures, and his spirit speaks to us through them. So in verse 22 we read, and he rose up that night and took his two wives and the two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. A ford is like a crossing place where you can cross a river. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and here it is, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now notice that it doesn't say Jacob wrestled with God. It says there wrestled a man with him. If I wrestle with you, that means I'm trying to get something out of you. If you wrestle with me, you're trying to get something out of me. So here's a man wrestling with Jacob because he has a goal in view here. He wants to get something out of Jacob, and he wants to draw something out of him through these actions. And let's see what that is. In verse 25, and when he saw, referring to the man wrestling with Jacob, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, referring to Jacob, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Jacob really wanted it. Jacob wanted it. He really wanted the blessing. Now, this blessing isn't some generic thing like when somebody says, bless you, you know, when you sneeze or something like that, or when a religious figure says, I bless you, or anything like that. This is not something that generic or religious. It's Jacob is wanting something specific here. This is the exaltation that comes from the promise line. This goes back to the promises God gave to Abraham and to Isaac and now through to Jacob, and then through Jacob to his 12 sons. Jacob wants to hear from God himself about this great promise, because remember, God told directly to Abraham, he told directly to Isaac, and Jacob had a dream, and God spoke to him while he was living in Laban's house, but he had not had a revelation like Abraham and Isaac had just yet. Let's see what that means here. So when he asked the question, when he says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me," the angel, and it is the messenger of God, from if we compare this with Hosea 12:4, which comments on this, he said unto him, "What is thy name?" Now notice this. He asked him his name. He knew his name. And there's an emphasis going on here. Number one, it's emphasizing a name change. If you remember back in earlier chapters, Jacob, when he took the blessing through deception, he said, "My name is Esau." When Isaac asked him, "Who art thou?" he said, "I am Esau." Here he answers correctly, "My name is Jacob." And Jacob is going to have his name changed now. Jacob is recognizing what he had done. There's one version of the scripture, and I think it was the Amplified Bible, and I haven't read it in many years, but I think it said something like this at this verse. It says, "And when it said, 'What is thy name?' and he said with stunning realization, 'My name is Jacob.'" In other words, he was recognizing he was a supplanter, and he was confessing that he was, even though he valued the promises, he was using some corrupt means to try to get him. Well, anyway, it goes on and said in verse 20, "And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel.'" Israel. The E-L at the end there is for mighty God. And the I-S-R-A is the idea of to rule. And the thought is he will rule as God, or the thought is God rules. And that's an exaltation if there ever was one, because it's through Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob, all the nations of the earth are going to be exalted. It's through them, they are going to be the head of the nations and not the tail, and they're going to rule for God. And that's a true statement. And then he says this, "For as a commander," a prince says, "but it's a commander, hast thou contended with God and with men and has prevailed." Now he contended with God here, wrestling with the angel, and with men like Laban and Esau, and he's prevailed. Now, when you read verse 30, we realize Jacob does not take this as a compliment, but as a rebuke and a humbling experience. It's almost as he's saying this ironically. At least that's what I think it's saying here, that when he says, "As a commander hast thou contended with God and with men has prevailed," it's pointing out that he's been wrestling his whole life. He's been contending, and it's really time to stop doing that. And then it says in verse 29, "And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.'" Now, why does he ask this? Why does Jacob ask for his name? Because he wanted a revelation suited to his position. He wanted a revelation of God that suited to his position. Just like in Genesis 17, when Abraham was told that "I am the Almighty God." The name was connected with something. When Jehovah revealed himself in certain ways to men, he revealed them in a character of that. And as a matter of fact, when we get to Exodus, we're going to see something. I'll turn there right now, because it is kind of an important thing to understand. Jacob knew God's name, but the name is given new meaning in this situation. And I'm turning there right now in the book of Exodus, chapter 6. And really quickly in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, we read this, "And God spoke unto Moses and said, 'I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty,'" or literally, "in God Almighty," or we might add the ellipsis, "in the character of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." And the best way to explain that is this way. You know, that we have a president of the United States, and the president is a father, and he's a husband, and a president. And we know the man is president, but we don't know him in the character of husband or father, even though we know he's both of those. We know him as a president, but he's not our father or anything like that. So, but we know he is one. But we don't know him in that character. So Jacob and them knew these different names like Jehovah because they used them. But it's a revelation of God that is suited to his position in relationship, and it's all connected with the promises. I hope that makes sense. So that's why he asked for the name. He wants God to reveal himself, but he wasn't just ready for it yet. He's not going to get it until chapter 35, and we'll see it when we get there. And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" and he blessed him there. So he got the, he's exalted here, but he's not quite ready for that name yet, because it's about maturity and growth, and Jacob still has a little bit to go before he gets there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my soul is preserved. So again, he did not take 28, verse 20 as a compliment, but as a rebuke. He was being preserved, and he's recognizing he didn't deserve all this, all these blessings, but he was exalted anyways. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And that's an important lesson. It's a lesson of humility as a man here who was conquered by God, and who he and his seed will one day be God's rulers, who have been chastened and humbled by circumstances and by God himself, and will be used by God to bring the truth and light to the world. And then it says in verse 32, therefore the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. And so that was a practice that they practiced based off of this event. All right, so here we have this great lesson of humility, and may we all drink deeply this lesson and apply it in our own lives, especially as we read it, and it's one of the first things we're told to do with regards to our particular calling in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, is to walk with humility, and may it be so of all of us. All right, we'll pick up in chapter 33 next time. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Until we talk again, keep searching the Scriptures to see whether these things be so.